scripture reading for today is Acts 2:37 through 41, English Standard Version. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who are received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Great job, Robin. Church, if you have your Bible, Acts chapter 2. We're going to finish out the chapter today. And I just want to reiterate what Pastor Jeff said here at the beginning is we're really stoked about having the students and the children here. Students are with us always. But when we invite the children in, we really do see it as an opportunity because the next generation is the now generation. That we don't want our children to think, you know what, oh, good little children, when you grow up and you get a job and you pay mortgage, and then you can be part of the church. Listen, there are young believers that trust in Jesus because his effectual call is on their life. They've responded to the Holy Spirit's work, and we need to let and learn how to have them be a part of the local church. Because there's a lot of churches that will just be, you know what, just go off somewhere else and don't bother me, and don't make a mess, and don't be loud. We say, make a mess. Be loud. That means we're going to have to put money into the building because things are going to break. That means we're going to have to empower ministry and teach them how to walk alongside young men, how to walk alongside their fathers, that the collecting of offerings so the ministry and the work and worship of God can go forward so they can see that. You may not think it's a big deal, but I bet to those little ones that were helping with the offering, it is a big deal. And so just know that we welcome it. It is a value for us of healthy homes. And the first of every month, we're going to put the family first and make demonstrable ways where you can see that. Now, for our text, when we get to hear the Bible preached, we're finishing out chapter 2. And the big idea for this passage that you'll see here is this. The gospel is both the root of salvation and the fruit of sanctification. Roots and fruit, that's what we're going to see today in this text. Anybody that's ever grown something in their garden, attempted to grow something in their garden, understand what roots and fruit are. Okay, if you've, some of the little ones in here may have those projects where you get to grow some grass, right? You get a little styrofoam cup, bury some seed, set it in the windowsill by the kitchen, watch it grow. The roots take in the water, right? And it's going to grow through photosynthesis and creating glucose and all those things and produce fruit. Here's the problem, I think, with the church is that we look back through history and then we let the discipline of fruit guide in our life. We focus always on fruit. But what I think the order's really right here in Acts chapter 2, that we have to get the root right first that will lead to the fruit. Fruit's important. We're going to see that. We're going to have a barometer against ourselves, a mirror to look into. But let's look at the root of salvation here first. Now, what's happened up until this point? When you're committed to expositional preaching, you're committed to going through all of the Bible, all of the books in order. We've seen in chapter 2 some pretty crazy things. We see God at first pour out his Spirit in a supernatural way to inaugurate the eschatology of the kingdom that Jesus said was here. And so he helped these ordinary Galilean men speak languages they didn't know so that people could hear the gospel in their native tongue. It's a supernatural thing, not to be repeated. It was for the church age here in 2 and 10 and 19. You see it all through Acts. And then Peter steps up 40 days after denying Christ. And what does he do? He throws down a sermon from his Old Testament. He's totally connected there to the old book, taking Joel, taking the Psalms, and talking about Jesus, making it very personal for them that they were the ones who killed him at the hands of lawless men. Now, what's the result of that preaching? The sign was to validate the message. The message has happened. Now, what's their response? Verse 37, when they heard this. It's very important that we stop right here and have a theology of preaching, have a theology of how people are saved. Why is it important to stop on the word hearing? Well, it's because Romans 10, 14 through 18 says this. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith, listen to this, church. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing. Hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have. For cut to the heart, to strike or pick violently. That's the result. Look back in 37 of Acts. For when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. This is the only place in your New Testament you see this phrase here used, cut to the heart. It literally means like a dagger to penetrate and to go down deep. Whatever the Spirit was doing and using the words proclaimed through Peter, it's now going to go down to the deepest parts of these men and women gathered here in Jerusalem. It's going to go down to their soul. And it's going to infect them in such a way that they're exposed, that they've been caught red-handed. What was his message? Jesus came and you rejected him and he was killed and you did it. He came to take care of the sins of the world, your sins, and you did it. See, they're hearing this message of Peter and they are cut to the core of their heart. Good spirit-empowered preaching will do that. It'll just get down to the deepest part of who you are, and God will do a work. So they're cut to heart, but they have a natural question. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What are we to do? We hear your message, and now these people who are on the cusp of conversion, the Spirit is working in such a way to start his church. That's why we've called this series, The Church Begins. They ask the question. And it's really the most important question you need to ask when God's at work at your heart about the things that matter the most, the things that go on for eternity. Not football, not family picnics, not vacation, not where you go to school, not your job. The question of how do you as an imperfect person have a relationship with a perfect God? What do you do with Jesus Christ? Who do you say that he is? When that question is asked, and you respond by believing it, saying, what do I do? You need, you're right on the cusp there of conversion like these. Now look what Peter says in verse 38. Peter says to them, he says a couple things. There's a command at the beginning, and there's a mandate then following. First, the command, repent, which is something that I've found church people and pastors like to just skip over and move on to the other things, don't we? I hear that word, and I start to get uncomfortable. In fact, when I started my schoolwork here in January, we were talking as a cohort and talking through this idea of repentance and really what it means, what repentance and how it plays into revitalization, and not only in the hearts and individuals of people, but in churches. And this word repent, you need to understand, because here's what repent doesn't mean. It doesn't just mean I'm saying I'm sorry, 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 over and over and over and over. Though we think of that as repentance. Okay? It means this, to change one's way of life as the result of a complete change of thought and attitude with sin and righteousness. If any of you have had maybe our greatest kids teacher out there, Mr. Hugh Bice, you know what he talks about in repentance. Sin helps us run away from God, right? And what do we need to do in repentance? We do a U-turn. Any of you in here that have had Mr. Hugh, you've talked about that. That's a good imagery of what it is. Repentance means you're going one way. You're probably so enmeshed in some sin and choices that are hurting God's feelings, that are causing broken fellowship, that you need to turn and pursue and go the other way. But it's not just behavioral. It's at a heart level too. Your heart first breaks, like these people were cut to the heart, and your mind says, I don't want to do that. See, here's what we miss. Sometimes in repentance, our greatest sorrow is over the effects of our sin, not our sin itself. And that is very, very hard to instill in these little ones you're trying to raise, because we as parents on a bad day in our flesh like to let them feel bad for the choices they make. Do you see what you've done here? Do you see what this caused to do? And we can put shame on top of our people. Law and grace go together, just like the video. Law's there to help to show us our inadequacies, but the grace that comes behind it says, listen, little one, I don't want you to love your sin and just not like the consequences. I want you to hate that there's choices in you when left to the flesh, you're not going to choose God. And so I'm here to encourage you, to discipline you where necessary, and to help you see a good and greater goal in Jesus. It's the same thing for them that it was for these people. Peter first says, repent. It's what Jesus said when he came onto the scene, to change your heart and your mind and go the other way. And then here comes this evidence, and be baptized. Some people have asked, well, where's belief in here? If I had a coin and could flip it, one side would be repentance, the other side would be belief. In order for you to be changed at a heart level and changed at a mind level about the life you're living and to want to go the other direction, you have to believe in something bigger and something greater. So repentance and faith go together. That coin is just flipped here, and it's implied when Peter says repent. But then he encourages them to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't be baptized publicly for anything else than the name of Jesus and for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, if we have had problems with people, I've seen it where they take this text out and they go, see, you have to get into the water in order to be saved because this says repent and be baptized and you'll have forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's not what this means at all. And all you have to do is start looking at the language under the language to understand he's saying like this. If I was to call this congregation, this church of people inside the four walls to repent, I would say repent to you all. And if you wanted to get what was going on in this language specifically, it would go like this. Repent! Each one of you be baptized. Do you see the difference between a plurality and a singular person focus? That's what the language says. He's calling all who's heard this message to repent. And then to each individual to be baptized. Here's something you need to know about your faith, okay? And I know it's going to frustrate some people. Your faith is not and was never intended to be private. Not your Christian faith. So when you meet people, it's like, well, I just have me and Jesus and we're good and I don't really need the church. Listen, it's not a biblical view of Christianity at that point. From the very onset of when the church begins, Peter is saying, listen, you all own individually what Jesus has done for you. Believe in your heart what he's done and publicly show it by being identified together. Become the ecclesia, the called out ones that come together. It's a very public faith from the very beginning. And you will have the forgiveness of your sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, those are byproducts of the gospel. We're talking about the root here. The root of the gospel is not the benefits. Remember, last week we talked about your testimony. Should never really start with or include a focus upon I, me, and myself. It's he, him, and his. It's about Jesus, the story from creation all the way to redemption and ultimate glorification of us when Jesus comes. It's the whole story of your Bible. Just ask anybody in the pipeline right now who's going through our leadership development if they can tell you the story of the Bible and how the gospel's all of it. I mean, you're seeing some of these people study and light bulbs are coming on. Because if we just say, do you want your sins to be forgiven? How many people are going to answer no to that? If we meet somebody at coffee and go, wouldn't you like to be in heaven with Jesus? We could have a successful summer camp for kids just harping on those two questions. But we're not getting to the idea of repentance that Peter had for this church and saying each individual has to feel, as we'll see, it's by a work of God, their responsibility to their sin. You know, in my family, we're trying to raise young men. And when I was a young man, about 21, I was introduced to a definition of manhood that I've used for my life since and for all my boys. And I'm sure if I brought him up here, he could say it. I'm not going to do that because that's not just what I'm going to do to my oldest son. But here's the definition. And it meant so much at 10, I introduced it to him through a manhood ceremony. We put it on a cool piece of wood. We hang it on his room. It's right there by his bed so he can see it and we can talk about it every day. The first part of being a man is to reject passivity that so easily lies in all of us. Reject passivity. Adam, quiet in the garden there while Eve was deceived by the devil. He's over there eating fruit too, going, oh, the woman you gave me. Our job as a man is to reject passivity first and foremost. Accept responsibility for your life. This is where most of our discipleship occurs in our home. Because what do we always hear? Well, it was Sawyer, it was Beckham, it was so-and-so, it wasn't me, right? And so we say, stop, time out. Listen, the passive thing to do is to blame. The man thing to do is to accept responsibility. And then we come in and say, lead courageously. So it's accepting, rejecting passivity, accepting responsibility, leading courageously. See, that's true for all the individuals. You can't blame someone else for your sin. Now, to take a time out and have a pastoral note, listen, I know that sin both comes from within us and it comes from outside of us. That's very possible. Some of you have come from abusive homes. And all I can say to that is I'm so sorry. That's not the way God intended the home to be. To be a place of verbal, emotional, or physical abuse. And that person, that parent's going to have to deal with their individual sin and be held accountable for it too. But all of us have gone astray, says the Bible, and all of us have to deal with this idea of individual relationship with Jesus. You're not a Christian because your parents are. Eli is not a Christian because he has a good family that instilled good values. Eli is a Christian and got baptized because of what God did in his heart, his choice and belief and repentance to happen, and by faith he's now showing you publicly. That he says, I'm in for Jesus, and it's me and my choice about what he and Jesus did. Now, we know this isn't the extent of the sermon, because verse 40 says this. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. But I want you to know something about salvation in all this, where you need to, at the root level, accept that you are a passive person, okay? And you reject that, but accept your responsibility, lead courageously by what Jesus has done. Who's going to do that? Because I could start to teach this saving message that Peter taught, and everybody's like, okay, I just need to do something. Look back up one verse in 39. We don't need to miss this. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. Is this meaning that Peter's sermon saved everybody for all of time? No. It's a promise to God's people when they do, within the sovereignty, the human responsible thing. But look who's at work at the end of that verse. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Think about that verse and what's happening right here. One of the great errors you can do in your Bible is called the analogy of Scripture, where you take certain verses and you don't look around the Bible and see if other things reinforce it. So the baptism one, we reject in saying you have to be baptized to be saved because of places like Acts 5, Acts 10, Acts 12, Acts 13, where Peter's going to be very clear, salvation is by faith alone. Is there responsibility within sovereignty? Yes. Are those things at odds? No. Charles Spurgeon said, you don't need to reconcile friends. And church, we need to be okay with the tension that the Bible holds. Fine. They are friends of God's sovereignty and our responsibility within that. But we need to see clearly, who is it that draws you into saving faith? Whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Peter goes on to say, save yourselves from this crooked generation. It's a warning. That's more than just like, hey, words. He's really passionate going, listen, the world's going to tell you different things. Save yourself from what's coming at you. What's the result of this root message of the gospel? That individuals are totally spiritually dead because of the sin in their life. And they need help outside of the law. The law just exposed their death. They need help to satisfy judgment on them that they can't pay. Jesus is that substitutionary atonement that pays over the law, abundance in the law, fulfills the law for the sin that all started in Genesis 3. Those who believe by faith alone, through the grace alone, of Christ alone, to God's glory alone, are saved and have all those benefits of forgiveness of sin, heaven, all those things come together. That's the root. We start to say, okay, what's the fruit? Look at 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 people. Wow! 3,000 people like that, accepting individually the root of the gospel, believing by faith, repenting of their lifestyle, and then they publicly get identified into the church because it's not a private faith. They publicly say, well, and then you have questions. I've had people ask, well, Jared, how are you going to baptize 3,000 people in that day? Interesting, in God's sovereignty, you should ask that question. On the southern steps of the Temple Mount, to which I've been to, and I can attest because I've seen the holes where they were, they had mikvahs, lots of mikvahs, like 100 mikvahs. What's a mikvah? Sounds fun to say. It's a ritual cleansing pool. And how the Romans and their wonderful engineering and architecture set it up, they would have real flowing water in there that as you approach the temple in holy and reverence, you'd step into one side of the mikvah and you'd dip down into the water to cleanse yourself and be ready to go up to give your sacrifice on the Temple Mount, or better yet, let the priest do that. So Peter's like, let's use those. And what a picture of the history of God's people. That the very thing they would symbolically, religiously, bootstrap-wise, moralism, behaviorism do to get ready to sacrifice God, he uses as an instrument of grace. says, listen, you're going to keep going through this impurification and keep offering pigeons and bulls and doves. And Peter's like, listen, it's once and for all final done in Jesus. Repent and believe. Let's be baptized. Let's show the world we're in for something more, the fulfillment of what we've seen for thousands of years. And so they take 3,000 people and they baptize them in those mikvahs right there. What an amazing provision of God's providence. You can't make this stuff up. Megachurch starts day one. The church was a megachurch day one. And they have the means to publicly identify them. Baptism is the initiation in church membership because you say, I'm in for this local body to hold me accountable. I'm in for gospel preaching. I'm in for what these apostles are fulfilling through the Holy Spirit. And I want the world to know about it. Have you ever been baptized? Now, I'm not talking about as a child, you know, sprinkling or throwing water. That's not the same thing as you see believers' baptism in the Bible. It's not the same thing. Because you know infants don't make that acceptance of repentance and faith. Infants are just dependent on their parents for that moment. Now, I understand the symbolism of dedicating your children, and we do that every spring because we think it's good for children to grow up in a good and godly home. But have you as an individual stood before your church and been baptized to say, I'm in for Jesus, I do believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, I have new life in him, and I want the world to know about it? Death, burial, and resurrection. Symbolic, it's not magic, but have you done it? I would encourage you to come talk to us if you haven't. So the result is that 3,000 come, and then here's the message of the gospel that was presented to a large number of people. If we put Acts chapter 2 into it, and listen, our mission here is what? Living out the gospel. If we're going to live out the gospel, then we better have a deep understanding of what it is. John Stott says this, here then is the fourfold message. Two events, Christ's death and resurrection, as attested by two witnesses, the prophets and the apostles, on the basis of which God makes two promises, the forgiveness of sin and the Holy Spirit as a gift, on two conditions, repentance and faith, with baptism as the expression. We have no liberty to amputate this apostolic gospel by proclaiming the cross without the resurrection, or referring to the New Testament but not the Old, or offering forgiveness without the Spirit, or demanding faith without repentance. There is a wholeness about a biblical gospel that we need to understand. That's the root. What's the fruit? What's the fruit? And is it tasty to a world? Are they going to look and say, hey, whatever's at the root of that person, I want. Let's take a look now in verse 42. Now, if I could, what I'd love to do, and it'd be funny because we'd probably have all the little ones start making faces at themselves, I'd love to each give you a mirror right now and just say, hold this up in front of you. And listen to these words, these descriptive, not prescriptive words. This is just describing the fruit of what was going on at a root level. But if this is describing the transformation taking place in the individual lives of the church, I would love for all of us just to look in the mirror and go, is this us? Is this me? Because you're going to see about 12 things through here that are just characteristics described of the church. Verse 42, they were a learning church, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Who's teaching? It's important. It wasn't everybody came to faith, and then everybody and whatever they wanted to teach was like, fine, you can do that, and Bob and Joe and Susie and Greg. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching because they knew the gift of the apostle. Ephesians and even Corinthians talks about there was a gift in the church called apostle. It was for these 12 men at the beginning of the church. There are no more apostles for us, but we benefit from their teaching, from whom God used to write the Holy Scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit through them. They devoted themselves to teaching. They're a learning church. And the fellowship. That means they were together. They enjoyed each other. They had real relationships that aren't just, hey, how's it going, brother? Super good. Glad to see you here on this Sunday. Things are great when things are a mess. See, a real church doesn't become hypocritical that way. And because you show up and put on a smile, things are fine. It's okay to show up on a Sunday and go, things are hard. I was talking to a guy this morning. He's like, my back's hurt. I didn't even know I had a sciatic nerve, but now that I heard it, I know I have it. Listen, the older we get, the more we realize these bodies are fading. I'm going to be 40 in about 20 days. I can feel it now, right? And I'm trying to do things like I did when I was 22. Somebody's like, just wait till you're 60, right? Okay, I understand. But what we have to realize is that there is not much time for us left. And so when we come together, we have to be real about what we're doing. We need life groups to be real, life-changing, transformational spaces. The early church described that way. Teaching and fellowship, breaking the bread, most likely that's communion, seeing the Bible. Baptism's already happened, but they're seeing it through communion. And praying together. Because things happen when we pray together. Are you a part of a learning church? Are you in fellowship? Do you have a regular observatory of communion? Does your prayer life reflect that which is at the root of your beliefs? Verse 43, look at this. I love this about the early church. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through who? I think the writer makes it very clear. Because we like to read that and then forget the last point. Listen, the church is just beginning. Does God do signs and wonders still? Yes, I've seen and heard about those things, but not like this anymore. We're going to see next week Peter and a healing of a lame man. Another authentication of a supernatural thing so that when Peter preaches again, people go, man, he's got some authority. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. I don't think that means they dressed alike, talked alike, drove the same kind of horse, those kind of things. I think it meant that they had the same worldview. That we are now understanding, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. I am dead to the deeds of the flesh and alive in the spirit that he's given me. We have that in common. We can change the world. That's why I look around the room and I see all kinds of colors in here, all kinds of ages in here, all kinds of backgrounds in here, yet we have something in common, don't we? We have Jesus in common. Think for a moment now. You're sitting in seats that have given 1,568 Sundays to the gospel. Do you think everybody who sat in the seats you're upon is the same type of person? Do you think we've had different kinds of people in here? Shady people, godly people, funny people, large people, small people, people who didn't speak English as their primary language? You better believe it. Hopefully by God's grace, through the chairs we're going to see raised, be more of that to come. Because we have that in common. Our in commonness is Jesus Christ. Now look at this. They're a loving church too. They're not just a learning church. They're a loving church. Verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had in need. That means we take care of each other in the local church. And when someone's on hard times or loses their job, we find a way to come together. And when someone needs meals after surgery, you, like Miss B, come to my house with pizzas this last week and deliver. I had a knee surgery. Outpatient deal. It's doing fine. I'm moving around great. But she comes with brownies and pizza. And she says, because I love you and I don't want your kids to worry about dinner and Jen to worry about anything, have some pizza. That's what a loving church does. And you've experienced that because that's a large part of who we are historically. Are you known as a loving person? Are you giving of your time, talent, and treasure to the things of God? Anything, whether it's starting small or in a generous season, the Bible talks about that you work hard at your job so that you may have something to give. Does that describe who you are? It described who this church was. And look at this. It was in corporate. It was corporate and it was public, but it was also in homes. Look at this corporateness in verse 46. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. What was the church attendance if this was prescribed? If this was mandated for us? That means you all been here every day. And then go home and do life groups together every day. They're a loving church, they're a truthful church, they're a learning church, and so they were wanting to be where the people of God were, talking about the things of God. Day by day, attending the temple, breaking bread in their homes. There's nothing more rewarding than good friends sitting down to a meal and sharing stories in life. I encourage you after every Sunday, maybe even start a trend now, that now through the holidays, you'll find somebody you don't know and go, do you want to go to lunch? I see you sitting across from me in these seats all the time. I don't even know your name, but I'd love to get to know you. And then just go and ask questions. Watch what that would do over time as your heart is just enriched by learning someone else's story and they feel valuable here too. Listen, can I tell you something about new people? I'm fairly new here. 2.5 years in, going on 3 years, still figuring my way around Suwanee, Georgia, all those kinds of things. But I'm talking to a lot of new people, as you'll see here at the end of our service, 26 people joining our church. I talk to a lot of them as a pastor. They're new here. Do you know what they want more than anything? I mean, truth. It's funny, for the first time ever, we heard, because we asked this question at Discovery in Shadowbrook, what brought you here and why are you staying? And for the first time since I've been here, we heard a twofold answer. The truthfulness of the gospel and a worship experience that leads me to the throne. And boy, those are good together. That's a good tag team wrestling duo right there, right? Not because of a me and a him, but because of this book and what we sing unto him. And you see these new people. Besides that experience of a place committed to the Bible, you know what the second most popular thing is people want in coming to Shadowbrook? Community. They want relationships. They want to experience that they had everything in common and they come. It's so difficult to come and feel lonely in the place where you should feel most welcome. Is God calling you to reach out to relationships, to be more of a loving church by inviting that person you've sat by now for 20 years to lunch, to your life group, to your home? It was for this church. They were a worshiping church too. So they were a learning church. They were a loving church. They're a worshiping church. Praising God and having favor with all the people and all the Lord added to their number day by day, those who are being saved. Praising God and having favor with all people. Is your life attractive in such a way that other people look at you and go, what is different about you? Like, have you read the news? Have you seen how crazy it is out there right now? Have you seen the possibilities of people not being able to even dialogue now because of whatever? Like, it's crazy. Yet you're finding contentment, joy, and peace. What is it about you? That's when you say, because I have the giver of peace and a peace that goes beyond all understanding. And this world is expected to do these kinds of things and fight this way. But the world that I've been invited to, because the Lord has called me, is very different. That could be your answer. And you could be kind and generous. And the church, this church was magnetic. And they thank God for everything. That means I think they thank God for the bad too. Sometimes we think we can only praise God when it's good and the baby comes. Can we praise God when the baby's lost at 6 weeks in the womb? We should, because he's still a good God. And he's over all that, even though it doesn't make sense. They're praising God. They're a worshiping church, but they're evangelizing church. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That is one of the biggest heartbeats I have for this place right now. And I think God just has his thumb on us for that. Will we be a church that's a learning church? Yes. A loving church, historically has been proven true. A worshiping church? Yes, we're going to be. Will we be an evangelizing church? Will we see God add to this place? Little ones, will you grow up in school letting your faith shine in such a way that other people are drawn to go, what is it about you? I hear how all the other girls talk in school, and you don't talk that way. I see how the fellas solve their problems, but you don't do that. Why? It's because I know him. Kids sharing their faith, students sharing their faith, adults sharing their faith. I want us to become an evangelizing church so that the Lord could save people and add to our number day by day. Not because it makes Shadowbrook look good, because it makes the kingdom look good, and it's the work we've been called to do. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. Go all over the world and do that wherever God would have you go. A learning church, a loving church, a worshiping church, an evangelizing church. Listen, Pentecost wraps up today in chapter 2. It's been an amazing time in church history to see. It's something he calls you to continue. Last week, the inauguration happened, and the mission was no longer waiting, but active mission is what he called us to. Where do you need to be on mission? We're going to see the Spirit of God and the Word of God work in such a way that it's going to create the ministry of God. The Spirit does his thing. The Word and the proclamation thereof does its thing, and you'll see life change. That's why it's important as families to read your Bible together. Dads, if you don't know how to do that, that's okay. I got books that'll walk you through it. Go see Pastor Jeff. Go see Andrea. They have tools they're literally willing to give you in their office to go, we'll help you. See, because what we don't want to do is what we really don't want to do. I don't want to admit that it's hard. And Jared, I really don't like family first because my kids are squirrely and I'm embarrassed and I think people are looking at me. So what? Trust me. Squirrely. Okay? Trust me. It's okay. They need to hear. And this needs to be a long-term perspective where a steady drip of the gospel just happens in their life and a willingness to let the Spirit of God do with the proclamation of the gospel what he's going to do. It's called the work of God that happens in our life. So maybe for you, it's hearing about the root today and believing for the first time, repenting of the life you had apart from God and believing by faith in what Jesus has called you to. Maybe you're dealing with root issues today. Maybe it's fruit issues, and as you've put the mirror of Acts 2:42 through 47 up to yourself, you see some discrepancies with what was described that you want to admonish the Lord to do in you and in your family. That's how you take this message this week and apply it to your life. Let me pray, and we'll continue on in worship here. Father, we're grateful for this book that captures at a moment in history when you started the church, your ecclesia, your called out ones. God, we're grateful for the root of the gospel that affects everything. It is our mission to live that out, so we want to believe it and know it and understand it deeply and truly. Not just here as we gather in these four walls for the reading, singing, praying, preaching, hearing, and seeing of the Bible, but as we go this week, as we go to our workplaces, as we go back to our schools, as we go to our homes, as we go to our neighborhoods, there are people who need the root of the gospel to take effect in their life. God, they'll know of the root of our love for you by the fruit we express in our lives. So would you make us fruitful people? We know this to be true about you, God, that you will forever reign. So for we ask you, Father, then to save. Would you call these little ones to faith here in our midst? Would you help us disciple them for the hope in Jesus? Would you help us love a lost world so much we're willing to even give our life to go and see them come to faith? The roots will show the fruits. So at the deepest, most life-changing part of who we are, would you let the root of the gospel settle in and cement? And as you do a work through the power of your Spirit, the proclamation of your word, God, we know that you will forever reign. So we trust in a God that's big. We trust in a God that is so big you will forever reign with or without us, yet you choose to bring us into your family, God. That is huge. So we celebrate now. We rejoice now. And we give back to you in song. In Christ's name, amen.